reading in John's Gospel in these Sunday mornings, and we've arrived at John chapter 10, and we're reading verses 1 to 16. The Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 1. The words of Christ himself. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And before we turn, in these Sunday mornings, we're thinking about life, the Christian life, that's to say the life that Christ brings to those who believe, the life that's described by the various pictures that we find in John's Gospel. Now there is one thing that people in our present age and particular culture are interested in, and that is life and living. The latest religious opinion poll, The Soul of Britain, published recently by the Sunday Telegraph, indicates that the number of British people who believe in God has fallen markedly since 1990. But the same poll shows that the number of people who believe in the afterlife has risen significantly. Isn't that interesting? God, no, but life, yes. And according to the same survey, the number of people who believe that they have a soul has risen from 64% to 69%. Now, to be sure, there will always be skeptics who reject God and reject the very idea of God and reject the very idea of a soul and even reject the evidence or the existence of themselves. Now this philosophical position is still fashionable for some students in university circles. It seems absolutely absurd to us. One is reminded of a student at New York University who asked the professor, Sir, how do I know that I exist? And the professor paused for a moment and then peered over the rim of his spectacles and replied, And who shall I say is asking? It's absurd. We exist because we've got life. That's obvious. And it's also perfectly clear that modern men and women are feverishly interested in living life to the full and leaving no stone unturned in order to find the good life. The Christian gospel is concerned about life. The Christian gospel holds out the offer of a particular brand of life to people. And John makes it quite clear that this is what his gospel is for. Why did John write his gospel? Well, he tells us right at the end of the gospel, in chapter 20, right at the end of that chapter, he says this, "This is written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing find life in his name." Find life, have life. So here is the theme that's at the heart of John's gospel, and surely it's dear to our hearts as well, and that's why we've been looking in these Sunday mornings at various pictures of this life which Christ brings. We've looked at water and bread and light, and today it's a picture of the shepherd. The famous statement in John 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And notice how the statement is linked with the previous words and the theme of life. "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd." Well, is there any human being here in this church this morning that is not interested in having life to the full? Think of a moment when you felt most totally alive. Now, it could have been anything, I suppose. It might have been watching a sunset, or listening to music, or reading a book, looking at a film, climbing a mountain, the birth of a child, falling in love. The moment you felt most totally alive. Now take that instant and intensify it a millionfold, and perhaps you get some faint inkling of what life in heaven is like. This eternal life that Jesus Christ came down to earth to give to men and women who would receive it. Are you interested? Jesus did not come to give us more time to kill. He gave us more life to live. "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Now, to be really interested in this life and truly to experience it, we need to be convinced of at least three things. And the first is this, that Jesus Christ is the source of this life. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, literally, in the Greek of John's gospel, the sentence is this, "I am the shepherd, the good." And again, this is how it is stated in verse 14 in the original. "I am the shepherd, the good." Now, it's a clumsy statement to our ears, but clearly it's a statement which is setting out a contrast. Jesus is saying that he is the shepherd, the good one, in contrast to all the other false shepherds who have been around. He makes this contrast clear in verse 8. "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Now, Jesus has been talking about false shepherds from the very beginning of this chapter and right through the first half of the chapter. So who are these false shepherds? Well, in particular, we can say that they are surely the false messiahs who have led the people astray with false messages, false hopes, and false gospels. The background to Jesus' great claim here is the words of the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular the 34th chapter, where Ezekiel describes some of the characteristics of the false shepherds. And then in contrast, in verse 23, the Lord says, "But I will save my flock, and I will place over them one shepherd, and he will tend them and will be their shepherd." Now that's a very famous statement from the prophet Ezekiel. And what Jesus does is to reach back into the Old Testament scriptures and take this famous statement up and then apply it into his present situation in John chapter 10, and to say, "I am that shepherd." The good one who was to come has come, and I'm standing here in front of you. I am he, in contrast to all the false messiahs. Now, history has never been short of messiah claimants before Christ and after Christ and right down to the present day, those who claim to be offering real life. Economic messiahship has been claimed this century by advocates of capitalism and communism, and both have failed to deliver. An East European once made the shrewd comment that the only difference between capitalism and communism is that with capitalism, man exploits man, and with communism, the reverse is the case. It's said that an old woman once asked Mikhail Gorbachev whether communism had been invented by a politician or a scientist. And Gorbachev replied that he wasn't very sure, but he thought he was a politician. "That explains it," said the woman. "If it had been a scientist, he would have tried it on mice first. And presumably they would have died and been killed, and the rest of us wouldn't have had to suffer." False messiahs. Economic messiahs. Political messiahs. Industrial messiahs. Cultural messiahs. Lifestyle messiahs. Entertainment messiahs. Religious messiahs. Offering the dolce vita, the good life. And Jesus says they're all thieves and robbers. I have come to give life. I alone am the good shepherd. He says, "I am the gate. By me, if any man enter, he will be saved and have life." Jesus Christ, therefore, alone is the source of this life. It's not the church, it's not a creed, it's not the clergy, it's certainly not the clergy. The task of the clergy is only to point to the one who is the source of life and say, "This is the one. Now go to him, go into him, enter by him." If we are to experience this life, we have to be convinced that Jesus alone is the source of life, this salvation life. The second thing we've got to have a conviction about and be convinced about, if we're to experience this life, is the nature of the life that Jesus brings. And this life is based on knowledge. Look at verse 13. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." I know my sheep. In other words, he knows the sheepishness of his people. Now, last January, when we had the ordination of new elders service, I took as a theme that the elder was a pastor or a shepherd who was involved in pastoring or shepherding the congregation or the flock. And I said at that time several things about this relationship, and said, amongst other things, these words about sheep. I said, "Sheep are not all clean and cuddly creatures. They are often unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate, and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms." And I said, "Don't worry, you don't have to do that with people in your district, new elders. Don't be in a panic." But the point that I was making was that at times sheep are foolish and stupid, and the shepherd has to reckon with that in his relationship with them. Now, after the service, as I was going out and shaking hands at the door, a young man thanked me for the service and said, "But," he said to me, "but I disagreed with one thing that you said." He said that sheep are not stupid, as you indicated. And I said, "Who are you and what do you do?" And he said, "I'm a shepherd." "Oh," I said, "thank you very much for your comments. I'll keep them in mind." So I thought today, before I say anything else that is unflattering about sheep, let me ask, are there any shepherds here in the congregation? There we are. Ronnie Shepherd. I thought also that I would consult somebody whose occupation was shepherding. And I read one of the books of a Christian called Philip Keller, who's written a very excellent book in Psalm 23, and this is what he says about sheep. Those sheep are helpless, timid, feeble creatures who have no means of self-defense and whose only recourse to fear is to run. Well, there you have it straight, not exactly from the horse's mouth, but from the shepherd's lips. And Philip Keller goes on to describe on one occasion at his farm he was visited by a friend who brought a little Pekingese pup. And as she opened the door, the pup jumped onto the grass. And just a glimpse of that tiny little pup sent terror through 200 of his sheep as they, who were resting nearby, they raised themselves up and ran over the pasture. Now you've seen our little dog this morning. It is now our little dog, so I've been told it's ours. And the week before last, we were going away on holiday and were told by the people where we were staying, yes, you can bring your little dog. And she is tiny and affectionate and quite timid. But we were told you can only bring her if you bring her on a lead. And why is that? Well, it's because of the sheep. And it was hard to imagine this tiny, affectionate, timid little dog terrorizing all the sheep in the hillsides around Loch Awe. But sheep upon, they are helpless, fearful, feeble, foolish creatures. And God says to us, my dear sheep. He knows our sheepishness. He knows that the material he's working with is not all that promising. All we like sheep, says the Bible. And when it says that, it's not paying us a compliment. I know my sheep. He knows us inside out. He knows our potential for good because we are made in the image of God. He knows our potential for evil because that image was spoiled by sin. He knows our potential for growth because that image can be renewed by the gospel of grace. I know my sheep. And John has already illustrated Jesus' knowledge of people in a very remarkable way, right at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. Do you remember the man who's called Andrew, who spent a day with Jesus? And the first thing that Andrew did, having found Jesus, was to get his own brother along, whose name was Simon. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, never having met him before, said, you are Simon, you shall be Peter. I know your needs at the moment, and I know what I will make you. I know that you're feeble and frail and unstable in personality, and I know that I will make you strong through my gospel. And immediately after that, John goes on to describe another man who finds Jesus, whose name is Philip. And Philip immediately goes and finds another man called Nathanael and brings Nathanael along to meet Jesus. And John records this. When Jesus saw him, he said, behold, having never met him before, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. In verse 48, John chapter 1, Nathanael says, how did you know me? I know my sheep. He knows us inside out and back to front. He knows all there is to know about us, our biographies and histories. He knows about our strengths and weaknesses, our frailties and vulnerabilities, our mistakes and errors and sins. And he knows that he can make us by his grace. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Not that we know all there is to know about Jesus. A husband, when asked about his wife of 30 years standing, do you know her, replied, yes. But when asked, do you know all there is to know about her, said, no. She's beyond my comprehension and my apprehension. We don't know all there is to know about Jesus Christ. But those who have trusted him as Savior and Shepherd can know him. How? Well, by listening to his voice. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. How do we listen to his voice? Well, through his word, through the Bible, as it's preached and taught and studied and read. Through conscience, as that word is addressed into our innermost spirits, through the fellowship of believing people, as we share and relate and see something of Christ and hear his voice through others, through creation and the evidence of all that we see round about us in the seasons of the year and the beauty of the earth, the heavens. He speaks to us, and we follow him. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This life that Jesus Christ gives to us now is eternal life in principle, and then in the age to come, it is received in all its fullness in heaven forever and forever, world without end. What is the nature of this life? Let me give you a picture and you can judge for yourself whether you think it is the good life. What does this life that Christ brings mean for me? Listen to this and judge for yourself. It means, first of all, I shall not be in want. It means green pastures and quiet waters. It means paths of righteousness. It means fearing no evil when passing through the valley. It means comfort. It means my head being anointed with oil, my cup overflowing. It means goodness and mercy following me. It means that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a picture of the life that Christ came from heaven to bring to us. And you've got to be convinced that that is the nature of this life. And it flows from knowledge that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The important word there is the personal pronoun, mine. That relationship. Have you that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you entered into that relationship yet? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? The nature of the life Christ brings is based upon this knowledge. The third thing we've got to be convinced about, not just the source of this life and the nature of this life, but the cost of this life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, good here means actually attractive. And people are attracted to Jesus by his sheer personal goodness when they hear and believe that he actually gave up his life for them to save them from the danger of eternal death. William Barclay tells a story of a young soldier in the First World War who was wounded in the trenches, and a medic came to examine him and said to the young man, soldier, I have to tell you, you've lost your arm. And the soldier replied quickly, I didn't lose it, I gave it. That's what Jesus is saying. No one took his life from him. He came to give his life for us. He gave his life in that death on Calvary to pay the ransom for our sins, to make atonement for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to save us from the danger of death and judgment and hell, and save us for the security and the joy of heaven forever and forever. He gave his life that we might gain our eternal life. Did you read in the newspapers, was it last week or the week before, about the soldier who was killed in the Battle of the Somme 1916, who was restored to his family? Private George Nugent, one of the 70,000 presumed dead, been missing all these years. and his remains were discovered in 1998, and his relations and family were contacted, and there's going to be a funeral in France next month in July. And the headstone that's going to be put above the grave contains these words: lost, found, but never forgotten. Now Christ came as our shepherd king to give his life for us, so that we could be lost, found, and never forgotten, but more than that, that we can have life. Life in all its fullness beginning now. Life in all its fullness in heaven forever and forever. But there's the cost of this life. He gave his life that we might gain that eternal life. I am the good shepherd. So how do we get this life? Well, it's faith in him and following him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You see, it's two things, isn't it? It's ear and foot. That's the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of a believer. That's the mark of those who have received and will receive more and more this life of Christ. It's ear and it's foot. Ear, listening to the voice of Jesus Christ. Foot, following in his steps and paths. And on into that life in all its fullness. Forever and forever. Thanks be to God for such a gospel. May God grant us grace to receive his word into our hearts today. Let's pray.